How many guys are with us last week? All right, and you guys all saw me bawl my eyes out, and so one person sent me an email and said, Rob, is everything okay? And are you just sad that the USF Dons are doing terrible in basketball? And yeah, so everything's okay. You know, I'm fine. Jeremiah was called the weeping prophet, and guess what? I am the weeping pastor. So that's just it. So there's a 50% chance that I'm going to bawl my eyes out. So are you guys okay with that? Oh, good, good. Thank you. Oh, man. So here we go. Who knows what's going to happen? I took two Tylenol PM last night to sleep, and so who knows what's going to happen this morning. A Bible and a newspaper. A theologian, Karl Barth, Karl Barth, said that the best way to do theology is with a Bible in one hand and a newspaper in the other. And I like that because we as Christians, we should be students of God's Word first, right? But also, as people who live in a world, we should be students of culture. And we should know what's happening in our society. So I brought the San Francisco Chronicle, and we're going to do some reading together because this is a great right-leaning conservative paper. What? And so let's look at some of these headlines. Front page, the war in Iraq, 5 years. Tragic, sad. This guy on the front page has his leg cut off and he's wearing a new prosthetic leg. Then there's another article here, Dangerous Roads for Bicyclists, talking about the guy who lost his life riding his bike. Here we go, the economy. As foreclosures loom, many more homeowners simply walk away from their homes. What I like to do is I like to go to the nation and world section. More headlines, Beijing worries as Tibetan protests spread to China. Israeli air raids kill Palestinian militants. Gaza City and the Gaza Strip. What else do we have here? A whole couple spread on a look back at the war in Iraq over 5 years. More about the economy. Oh, let's go to the Bay Area section. Oh, parolee skips out after a 111th arrest. Oh, that's great. Protest against oil profits and war at Chevron's gate. You know, I just have an idea. What if we created a paper that just had only good news? All right? I mean, is that... And so on and on and on, on and on and on, right? That's the newspaper. Let me ask you a couple questions. Do you ever feel as a Christian that the problems of this world are too large and just too big? I mean, you read the newspaper like I did this morning, you just go, oh, gosh, what is going on? Or maybe you just feel overwhelmed about how secular and anti-God and evil our world can really be sometimes. And maybe if you're honest, if I were honest, we would wonder, man, does God really care about these headlines in the paper? And maybe you're the only Christian at your workplace or at your school and in your neighborhood. And day in and day out, you live for Christ at your job, at school, and you feel like you're alone, like you're the only one who cares about God and about His work and about His word. And you're wondering, gosh, am I making a difference? And so kind of our tendency is just to be apathetic and just go, gosh, I can't do anything about it, so I'm not going to do nothing at all. And so the question I want to look at this morning is this. How do we as Christians respond and live in a world that's broken and whose problems seem too big and like no one could do anything about it? How do we live as Christians in our broken and fallen world? Well, I think the answer, or one of the answers at least, is in Jonah chapter 3. So if you have your Bibles, if you could turn to Jonah chapter 3. Today we find our not reluctant prophet, but our repentant prophet cleaning himself up on the beach on the Mediterranean Sea. Remember, he just spent 3 days and three nights in the belly of a large fish. Jonah is emotionally exhausted, I'm sure, physically spent. He's been running from God only to find himself in the belly of a fish. And now he's on the beach, white, licking his wounds. And now he's probably thinking, okay, God, what next? This is a fun journey. And so what we're going to look at today is why God loves obedience. And so I'm going to look at three ways why I think God loves obedience from Jonah chapter 3. Okay, let's read verse 1. Then the word of the Lord came to Jonah the second time, saying, arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and call out against it the message that I tell you. So Jonah arose and went to Nineveh according to the word of the Lord. Now Nineveh was an exceedingly great city. 3 days' journey in breadth. Let's stop there. Lesson number one. Why does God love obedience? Lesson number one is this. Jonah's obedience was followed by God's power. Jonah's obedience was followed by God's power. Verse 1, the word of the Lord came to Jonah a second time. I love that. I love the fact that we serve a God of second chances, third chances, and fourth chances, and on and on and on. Some folks could easily say that Jonah, he was disqualified. You know, he ran from God. He was rebellious. He was a sinner. But God gives Jonah a second chance. Anyone find that encouraging? Man, I sure do. I sure do. George Morrison says this, the victorious Christian life is a series of new beginnings. Oh man, that is so true. And so here we have Jonah, our repentant prophet. God's word comes to Jonah a second time, and Jonah finally does what? He obeys. Can we give it up for Jonah? Let's give it up for Jonah. Thank you, Jonah. You obeyed. He got it. Jonah obeyed. When God says go, what do? You go. And so really, the Hebrew language is really saying, God said, Jonah, go now. And Jonah immediately obeys the word of the Lord. He gets it. The second thing we see in these first couple verses and throughout the book of Jonah is that the writer of Jonah really makes it clear that Nineveh is a great city. Over and over again, it says that Nineveh was a great city. And really, in verse 3, it says this. Now, Nineveh was an exceedingly great city. Other translations say that Nineveh, watch this, was a great city to God. Right? And so the writer of Jonah wants to make it clear that Nineveh is a huge city. And we're going to show, I'm going to walk through that in a second. But also, theologically, I really believe that the original language is saying that Nineveh was a great city to God. Okay, now, and it wasn't that God was impressed by how big the city was. I think the city of Nineveh was great to God because he loved Nineveh. It was filled with evil people, people who are far from God. And God says, but I love that city. And so he sends Jonah to this great city. Now, let me try to paint a picture here a little more clearly of what Jonah was up against. If you missed the past couple of weeks, let me just paint a picture about Nineveh. Now, remember, in chapter 1, Jonah ran from God. And one of the reasons why he probably ran from God is because the task to go to Nineveh was enormous, overwhelming, basically impossible in Jonah's mind. Wait, God, you want me to preach against their evil? You want me to call this city to repentance? And oh, you want me to do it alone? Oh, that sounds awesome. No thanks. Right? And so where does Jonah go? He goes to Tarshish or tries to get there. Right? And so let's talk about the kingdom of Assyria. Nineveh was a capital city of the kingdom of Assyria. It was one of the largest and most important cities of Jonah's time. Right? Assyria, remember, was Israel's number one enemy. It also, the text makes it clear in chapter 1, verse 2, that Nineveh was an evil city. And boy, was it evil. It was filled with what I call hardcore heathens, right? Assyrians, remember, were known for their terrorism, for their brutality. They were violent people. And remember I shared about how Assyrians would treat their enemies? Remember, they would skin them alive and chop off their heads. And we don't have to go into all those details again. But follow with me a couple books later in the book of Nahum. Just flip a couple pages over. And let me just read Nahum chapter 3, a couple verses. Speaking about Nineveh, how would you like this if your city was... This is how, you know, someone wrote about your city. Woe to the bloody city, all full of lies and plunder, no end to the prey, the crack of the whip, the rumble of the wheel, galloping horse and bounding chariot, horsemen charging, flashing sword and glittering spear, hosts of slain, heaps of corpses, dead bodies without end, a great place to live. No. Great schools. No. They stumble over the bodies and all the countless whorings. Oh, great word. Of the prostitute, graceful and of deadly charms. Who betrays nations with her whorings and peoples with her charms? Behold, I am against you, declares the Lord of hosts. And I will lift up your skirts over your face. And on and on and on. Friends, that is about the city of Nineveh. What a great description, huh? How encouraging, right? No, not at all. And so picture in your mind's eye, if you will, Jonah walking up to Nineveh, all right? And so I'm just a visual learner. That's how I learn and think, right? I got to think through things a little bit. And so I picture our reluctant prophet. He goes over a mountain range, and out before him is the city of Nineveh. And he probably goes, "Oh my gosh. The city is huge, absolutely huge. It looks like a huge fortress." And Nineveh, and Jonah's going, "I need to go inside of that city?" Right? Archaeologists tell us that Nineveh's walls were over 100 feet high, and three chariots could fit in between the walls and ride around in the walls. One archaeologist even said that the city of Nineveh, just in one wall, had over 1,500 towers. The city was huge. And here's Jonah, his heart's pounding, he's starting to sweat, just like I do, and he's looking at that city going, "I have to go inside of that city? Oh no, God. Oh no, 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 no." Right? The city was about 60 miles in circumference, including suburbs, right? And so it was huge. There was at best guesses about 120,000 residents just in the city alone, not including the suburbs. And so Jonah, man, he's walking into the city going, "This is it. My life is over. I'm going to do whatever God wants me to do, but they're going to cut off my head." And so Jonah walks into this city. Let me ask you a question. Why in the world was Jonah going to Nineveh? Why in the world was Jonah in Nineveh? One word and one word only: obedience. 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 The only reason why Jonah was in Nineveh, because he was obeying God. He did not want to be there. Make no mistake about it. He'd rather be in Tarshish. But he's in Nineveh and about ready to preach a sermon simply because he was obeying God. My wife told me once when I was young in ministry, I still am, but I came home one day and I was all thrashed and beat up. And, you know, I'm an emotional guy and I'm crying to her and complaining about how miserable my life is and how I want to quit. You know, that never happens, right? And my wife looks at me and she said these words. She said, "Rob, ministry is all about obedience." Right? Why did I move to Las Vegas to start a new church? Obedience. Why did I move back here to the Bay Area? Obedience. Ministry is all about obedience. And the great thing about obedience is that Jonah's obedience was followed by the outpouring of God's power. And we're going to see that in a second. But I believe that God loves obedience because it shows that we trust Him. Obedience shows that we trust God. And here is our repentant prophet about ready to walk in the city. And the only reason why he's there is because ministry is all about obedience. So let me ask you a simple question, or maybe not too simple. In what areas do you still need to obey God? In what areas do you need to obey God? Maybe you don't sense God's power in your life. Maybe, just maybe, there are areas of disobedience in your life that needs attention. Maybe for some of you, you have been spending quality time with the Lord in His Word. And you know God's wanting you to do that. Obey. Maybe your job is overwhelming and you have not been spending quality time with your spouse and your kids. Obey. Maybe as a man, you have not been the spiritual leader of your home like you know you should be. Obey God. Maybe God has specifically told you to do something and you still haven't done it. Can I just encourage you? Obey God. Because when we obey God like Jonah did, His power is unleashed. God's power is unleashed. And let's see what happens here. Verse 4. Jonah began to go into the city, going a day's journey. And he called out, "Yet 40 days and Nineveh shall be overthrown." Or was it more like, "Yet 40 days and Nineveh shall be overthrown"? I mean, I don't know. There's an exclamation in my Bible, but I don't know if that was there in the original language. But verse 5, I love it. And the people of Nineveh believed God. They called for a fast and put on sackcloth, from the greatest of them to the least of them. Lesson number 2 about obedience is this. Nineveh's obedience led them to repentance. Nineveh's obedience led them to repentance. See, the belly of a fish, what we talked about last week, was Jonah's preparation for the greatest sermon he'd ever preach in his lifetime. See, God had to do something in Jonah's life because Jonah was not ready. And I love what someone told me once about ministry. Someone once told me that God makes the man or the woman before he makes the ministry. And God had to make Jonah before he made his ministry. And so God uses this broken and rebellious man to lead one of the greatest revivals the world has ever seen. One more time, raise your hand if you find that encouraging. Man, I sure do. Jeez. So let's look at this sermon, because this sermon is pretty amazing, right? Okay, where's the sermon at? What verse? Verse 4. Yet 40 days and Nineveh shall be overthrown. That is 8 English words. It's actually only 5 Hebrew words. That's it. Yet 40 days and Nineveh shall be overthrown. That's it. I mean, we preach for 40 minutes here. You know, there's a whole lot of words going on right now. But Jonah had 5 Hebrew words. But guess what? They weren't his words. Whose words were they? They were God's. See, Jonah's message is God's message. And the great thing about Jonah's message from God, that it wasn't necessarily a proclamation of doom. Follow me here. It actually was a proclamation of hope. Yet 40 days. Oh, God is giving Nineveh 40 days to turn to him. See, Jonah, his sermon is essentially saying this. Hey, Nineveh, there is a new way of life that's possible. Change is possible. Nineveh, you can live for God. You can turn from your sin. God has given you 40 days. And when you look through the scriptures, 40 days is very, very significant. 40 days were either a time of testing or a time of judgment. Right? Remember Noah's Ark? 40 days. Israel, 40 years wandering in the wilderness. Elijah, on the run for 40 days. Jesus was tempted for 40 days. Jesus appeared after his resurrection for how long? 40 days. And so God gives Nineveh 40 days. And how did Nineveh respond? Verse 5, they believed God. And it wasn't some wish-washy belief like, oh, God, I believe you. Let me just continue to do what I'm doing. No, they trusted God. They put their faith in God. They said, God, we believe you, and that means we need to change how we're living. And so they believed God. And guess what? If you're living in Jonah's time and you read about this story or hear this story, if you are a Hebrew, you're going, Nineveh believed God? You've got to be kidding me. This is probably the hardest verse for a Jewish person at that time to believe. Nineveh believed God? And so God's going to tackle that heart issue in chapter 4, which we'll look at in 2 weeks from now. So Nineveh, they believed God. They fasted. They put on sackcloth, which is kind of a weird thing made of goat's hair, right? And it's just symbolic of repentance. But fasting and sackcloth were hallmarks of true repentance in the ancient Near East. And you know what's great about this? It wasn't like one person did it. It wasn't like a small little community did it. The entire city repented and turned from their sin and turned to God. They believed God, the entire city. A revival broke out. Unbelievable. Absolutely unbelievable. So what if one morning you pick up the Chronicle and on the front page was these headlines: Sin City is now Grace City. And you read this story about how God's power is just unleashed in Las Vegas, and casinos and strip clubs are closing down. And you're just like going, wow, would you believe it? Or what if you turn to the Bay Area section and it said, the peninsula, a revival breaks out on the peninsula. Whoa, Google is now using their resources to spread the gospel around the world. Amazing. Could it happen? Absolutely. Does God want to do it? Absolutely. But would you believe it if it happened? I believe, honestly, that the biggest miracle in the book of Jonah is this right here. An entire city repents and turns to God. It's not the stupid fish. It's the fact that this city, this evil city, this city known for its terrorism and brutality, turns from their evil ways and turns to God. I love what one guy said. He said this: although Nineveh was not overturned, it did experience a turnaround. And that is so true. Well, let's look how the king responds, because this is kind of, it's very interesting. Verse 6. The word reached the king of Nineveh, and he arose from his throne, removed his robe, covered himself with sackcloth, and sat in the ashes. And he issued a proclamation and published through Nineveh, by the decree of the king and his nobles, let neither man nor beast, herd nor flock taste anything, let them not feed or drink water. Sorry, animals, you're fasting too, apparently. Verse 8. But let man and beast be covered with sackcloth, and let them call out mightily to God. Let everyone turn from his evil way and from the violence that is in his hands. Verse 9. Who knows? God may turn and relent and turn from his fierce anger so that we may not perish. How did the king of Nineveh respond? Man, he takes off his royal robe, a symbol of power and honor. He gets on sackcloth, sits in the ashes. He issues a proclamation and he says, everyone is going to fast. Even animals. Everyone is going to fast. We're going to call out to God as a city. We're going to turn from evil and violence. You know what I love about that? Their repentance, follow me here, was specific. Oh, we're a violent people, but we're going to turn from our evil and violent ways. Their obedience led them to repentance. And here is a city full of just hardcore heathens turning to God, saying, God, we're going to obey you. Oh, Lord, please don't destroy us. I was thinking about this. I'm like, what's the modern day equivalent for the king of Nineveh becoming a believer? Maybe, what if I told you that Tom Cruise is now a Christian preacher? Would you be shocked? I would. Or what if I told you that Howard Stern is now doing a Christian radio show? Say what? You know? But see, you know why you're laughing? That's exactly what early readers would do. They go, are you kidding me? Nineveh? The king of Nineveh? The capital of this of the kingdom of Assyria? He repented? Wow. What a revival. What a change. What a great God. So like Jonah, like Nineveh, like the king, I guarantee you that there are ways and things that we need to repent and turn away from. And I know there are ways in my own life that I need to turn away from and turn to God. See, the Ninevites turned away from specific sin, evil, and violence. So let me ask you, what do you need to turn away from? Oh, you're probably thinking about it right now. What do you need to turn away from? See, the great thing is that our turning from sin and turning to God is only possible because of God Himself. Remember last week we looked at the greatest verse in the book of Jonah. Chapter 2, verse 9 says, salvation belongs to the Lord. And God's justice and love are paramount in the person of Jesus Christ. And Jesus paid the price for evil and bore our judgment so we shouldn't have to. Romans 5:19 says this, great, great verse. For as by the one man's disobedience, speaking of Adam, the many were made sinners, you and I. So by the one man's obedience, Jesus, the many will be made righteous. And see, our response to God's great love in Jesus Christ is to turn from sin and turn to Jesus alone for forgiveness, for healing. So let me ask you again, what do you need to turn away from? And so here we have Jonah. He obeys God, and God's power is unleashed through the city of Nineveh and through his ministry. The Ninevites obey God and they're able to turn from their sin because of God's work in their life. And finally, let's look at the last verse of chapter 3. Verse 10. When God saw what they did, how they turned from their evil way, God relented of the disaster that he said he would do to them, and he did not do it. Lesson number 3 about obedience is this. Obedience is the vehicle for God's grace. Obedience is the vehicle for God's grace. God's mercy, God's compassion and grace are poured out to Nineveh as God sees the true repentance and true life change. See, God's grace, I don't fully get it. I really don't. You know, we deserve nothing, yet we receive everything, even though we foolishly run from God. That's God's grace. Let's look back for the book of Jonah. The pagan sailors are spared, and they become worshipers of God. Why? Because of God's grace. Jonah is saved. He's the reluctant prophet. He runs from God, but he's saved only by what? God's grace. This evil city, these evil people, Nineveh, the whole city is spared. Why? God's grace. We deserve nothing, yet we receive everything. Why? Because of God's grace. Well, there's an interesting word here that I'm going to try to do my best to unpack. And verse 10 says that when God saw what they did, how they turned from the evil way, God relented. God relented. What in the world does that mean? Well, the Hebrew word is niham. It simply means to act otherwise. And so the Nineveh that God threatened to destroy, the evil, wicked, sinful, and lustful city, follow me here, had passed away. The new Jonah preached God's message, and a new Nineveh, humbled, crying out to God, and repentant, emerged. One commentator, I love it, he says this: justice is better served by reformed characters than by corpses. Did God have every right to destroy Nineveh? Absolutely. Absolutely. In fact, the king even says, verse 9, who knows? God may turn and relent. He could have also said, who knows? God's still going to destroy us. We deserve it. So why does God relent? The only answer I could come up with is this: God loves obedience. God loves obedience. See, God does not want anyone to perish, but all to come to repentance, as 2 Peter 3:9 does. And so here is this city calling out to God, changing from their evil ways, obeying God and saying, oh God, spare us. And God sees their heart, God sees their life change, and because of God's love and mercy and grace, he says, I'm going to relent and I'm not going to destroy you. Why does he do it? Because he loves obedience. Can we twist his arm? No. I mean, he could have destroyed Nineveh. That would have been a little different sermon. But he could have destroyed Nineveh. He had every right to. But he didn't. Why does God love obedience? It shows that we love God. John 14, verse 15 says, if you love me, you will what? Obey what I command. Why does God love obedience? Because it shows that we trust him. See, here's the thing. I believe that obedience is our demonstration and thankfulness of the God who loves us. Are we perfect all the time? Nope. I believe that obedience is learned over time, right? Do we get, you know, when God speaks to us, when we read something from God's word, do we immediately respond to it? Not all the time. That's because obedience is learned over time. But the great thing is that God did not leave us as orphans or abandoned. You know, God has given us the power to obey him. Why? Because of the Holy Spirit who lives in each one of us who are believers. And so it's the Holy Spirit who enables us and empowers us to obey. Are we perfect? No. Do we struggle? Absolutely. But God loves obedience. It shows that we love him. It shows that we trust him. It's our demonstration and thankfulness of the God who loves us. So let me grab this chronicle one more time. Let me ask you again. How do we as Christians respond and live in a world that is broken and whose problems seem too big and just like we cannot do anything about it? I'm going to offer just one simple word: obedience. Through obedience. You know, I believe that the kingdom of God moves forward and enemy ground is taken by small individual acts of our obedience. See, when we love God, obey Him, when we read His Word, forgive, feed the poor, clothe the naked, take care of the orphan, preach His Word, when we run from sin, live lives of holiness, turn away from materialism, be generous with our resources, when we pray, repent, change, fast, give, serve, sacrifice, bring peace, have joy, when we're patient and kind and gentle, when we display the fruit of the Spirit like self-control, when we speak truth, when we raise our kids to know Christ, when we love our spouses, when we are selfless, those individual small acts of obedience show that we love God, and the kingdom of God advances forward and enemy ground is taken. And then what's great about this is that we're not alone. When millions of Christians across the globe obey God, the kingdom of heaven advances. We take enemy ground. We bring heaven to earth. And the problems and the fears and the troubles of this world don't seem so large and too big anymore. Why? Because God's power and grace are unleashed. And here's the thing. We get this amazing privilege to be God's hands and feet to a dying and desperate world. God loves obedience. He says it's better than sacrifice. You know, I'm going to end with an illustration from Henry Blackaby from his book, Hearing God's Voice. And if you're a parent like I am, this is a tough story. So let me just warn you. But I think it makes a great point that we need to hear. Henry Blackaby in his book said this: "The first funeral I ever conducted was for a beautiful three-year-old. She was the first child born to a couple in our church and was the first grandchild in her extended family. Unfortunately, she was spoiled. While visiting the little girl's home one day, I observed that she loved to ignore her parents' instructions. When they told her to come, she went. When they said sit down, she stood up." Some of you are like, "Oh, sounds like my child." "And her parents would just laugh and they found her behavior cute. Well, one day their front gate was inadvertently left open, and the parents saw their child escaping out of the yard and heading toward the road. And to their horror, a car was racing down the street. And as she ran out between two parked cars, both parents screamed at her, 'Stop! Come back!' And the little girl paused for a second, looked back at her parents, and then gleefully laughed as she turned and ran directly into the path of the oncoming car. And the parents rushed their little girl to the hospital, but she died from her injuries." Henry Blackaby says this: "As a young pastor, this was a profound lesson for me. I realized that I must teach God's people not only to recognize His voice, but also immediately to obey His voice when they hear it. It is life," he said. Why does God love obedience? Because when we obey it, when we obey God, it releases God's power. Why does God love obedience? Because obedience leads to repentance. Why does God love obedience? Because it is the vehicle for God's grace. So let me ask you again, what areas do you need to obey God in? And what things do we need to turn away from? Let's pray together. Oh, Lord, we come before You this morning. You are such a great God, a good God. You are all-knowing, all-powerful, God. You know our hearts. You have provided a way to salvation, the only way through Your Son, Jesus Christ, and we are so grateful. And God, as we looked at Jonah chapter 3 this morning, our hearts are humbled as we look at our own lives and wonder, oh, Lord, what areas do we need to obey? What areas do we need to turn away from and turn to You? And because You are good and because You love us so much that You don't want to keep us the same way, You're constantly changing us and moving us into the direction of obedience. God, You're constantly chipping away at the things in our lives that don't please You. You're pruning branches, God, that dishonor You. And so, God, as a community, as a body, as CPC, we come before You and say, oh, Lord, chip away. prune. Oh, Lord, is it going to hurt? Sure. Do we need it? Absolutely. And so, Father, I just thank you for the example of Jonah who obeyed you. I'm so thankful for this example, the greatest revival that the world has ever seen of this city, these evil people who turn away from violence and turn to you. Oh, Father, would you do that here on the peninsula? But first, would you do that in our own lives? Oh, God, we are desperate for you. We need your grace. We need your mercy, God. We foolishly run from you, but you are a good God, and you love us, and you bring us back home, God, even when we are disobedient. And so, Father, continue to teach us. God, help turn our affections and our attention back on you as we worship you, God, in song. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.